This past week, I've been reading a new book by David Wells. It's entitled God in the Whirlwind, How the Holy Love of God Reorients Our World. It is vintage Wells. It's profound, extremely well thought out. And early on, he introduces what he calls the American paradox. He writes, "The American paradox is that we have never had so much, and yet we have never had so little. Never have we had more choices, more easily accessible education, more freedoms, more affluence, more sophisticated appliances, better cars, better houses, more comfort, or better health care." That's one side of the paradox. The other side, though, is that by every measure, depression has never been more prevalent, anxiety higher, or confusion more widespread. We're not holding our marriages together very well. Our children are more demoralized than ever. Our teens are committing suicide at an all-time record high. We are incarcerating more and more people, and cohabitation has never been more widespread. Many therapists are now finding that this paradox has worked itself into the lives of those who come to see them. Among those are many who are younger. They often report that they grew up in good homes, they had all they wanted, they went to college, perhaps entered the workplace. They are nevertheless baffled by the emptiness that they feel. Their self-esteem is high, but their self is empty. They grew up being told that they could be anything that they wanted to be, but they do not know what they want to be. They are unhappy, but there seems to be no cause for their unhappiness. They are more connected to more people through the internet, and yet have never felt more lonely. They wanted to be accepted, and yet they often feel alienated. Never have we had so much. Never have we had so little. That is our paradox. How do we escape that paradox? Now, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, the short answer would be what? Jesus Christ. There's the escape. But there's a problem with that. The evangelical church in America is no different than the culture. Many evangelical Christians are caught in the same paradox as the culture. More and more of everything, except meaning or purpose or joy or peace or hope. I think Christians need to become part of something much bigger than themselves. You see, I think that the problem that we have is, as Wells goes on in his book, we are completely now a preoccupied people with self. And because of that, that is a sure bet, prescription for unhappiness. Now, if we're going to be part of something big, if we're going to have something as a core value, then what should that be? Well, I would think that the person most qualified to make that statement would be Jesus Christ himself. Now, even though all the words of Jesus Christ carry an enormous amount of weight, final words are always special. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1? The book of Acts, chapter 1, with what I hope is a familiar passage to you. In verse 6, I believe that the problem is that the disciples have done what we often do, and that is they want to major on the minor. Evangelicals, and especially those who occupy churches like ours, are really into hair splitting. They really love that. They almost believe that's a spiritual gift. And so the disciples, when Jesus is about to ascend, it says when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Notice, they want to talk about prophecy. They want to talk about eschatology. They want to know when's the kingdom coming, because that's what we really want to know. And then Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When you see a verse like that, you expect some kind of enormous supernatural work, some manifestation of incredible power now is going to happen. But notice what he says in the rest of the verse. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. When we get the power of the Holy Spirit, what we're going to be is we're going to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. What do witnesses do? They give testimony. You know the story. You know how it works. If you're a witness, are you going to tell the truth? The whole truth? Nothing but the truth? Yeah, you testify. He goes, that's what I want you to do. And as we talked last week, he says, well, I want you to begin across the street. And that's what we spent our time with last week. But I also want you to take it around the world, that you witness for Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that of all the values that the church has, that's the core value. And the reason I say that is, if you would go to Acts chapter 2, and we've been there in the past, you will see that the early church established what the core values of a church should be. And in our philosophy of ministry, we have talked about it in the past. And we've said that every church, if you're going to be a New Testament church, you have to offer people a few things. One, you have to offer them a vital learning experience. In other words, they have to be exposed to the Word of God. They have to be taught the Word of God. They have to have, in a sense, the milk and the meat of the Word of God if they are going to mature spiritually. Secondly, they need to have a vital relational experience. Vertically, that's called worship. Horizontally, that's called fellowship. That is, they are to worship God, and they are to have fellowship with one another. There are some 39 one another's in the New Testament talking about this way in which we are to relate to each other. And then in Acts 2, it says they are also to have a vital witnessing experience. In other words, they are to give testimony to Jesus Christ. They are to take the gospel across the street and around the world. I believe that that's the core value. And the reason for it is this. It's such an urgent value. Let me ask you, will you know more here in a vital learning experience, or will you know more in heaven when you're present with the Lord? Paul says we'll know as we're known. You see, you're going to do a lot better than me in heaven, I can tell you that. You see, you're going to have a complete knowledge of the Word of God. What about worship? Do you think worship will be better here or better in heaven? Do you think fellowship with other believers will be better here or better in heaven? Notice, all of those become exponentially better in the presence of the Lord in the eternal state. What about witnessing? What about evangelizing? You see, the time has passed. This is our shot. This is the only opportunity we have to witness and evangelize for Jesus Christ. This is our core value. And it's been the core value of our church since we started. And I would pray that it would continue. So what I want to do this morning is give you 5 reminders about our core value. And by the way, there's much in it for you. Because when you become occupied with the mission of Jesus Christ, you stop being occupied with self. And so not only does the Great Commission benefit, but you benefit as an individual. So the first thing I want to say is this. Missions has always been close to God's heart. Always. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And these psalms are great because they're taught us praise psalms, like we're praising God. There's a lot of singing going on and a lot of joy, but there's something else there too. In Psalm 96, the psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. Let's sing to the Lord a new song. Let's praise God. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Wow, that kind of expanded it. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. And then he says, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, among the people groups, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Notice, Who does he want us to tell? Who did he want them? 1,000 years before Christ. Who did he want to tell? Everybody. Israel is to be a light to the nations. You're to tell. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah in Isaiah 12 said, make known his deeds among the peoples. In other words, what? Testify. Be a witness. Tell the Lord what. You see how this works? Across the street, around the world. Our responsibility is to testify here. Our responsibility is to make others, make sure others testify there. That's what he is saying. There's a reason for it too. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, he said, concerning worship, he said, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. That's what it's about. That's why we worship God forever. I love what John Piper says. Missions exist because worship does not. What a profound thing to say. You see, when we bring someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're talking about those who come into a relationship with God and worship God. That's our responsibility. It has always been on God's heart. Secondly, people must be told about Jesus, because otherwise there is no salvation. Boy, is that unpopular in America today to say that. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. People must be told about Jesus, otherwise there is no salvation. In Acts chapter 4, the context comes from verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So we know that Peter is full of the Holy Spirit. He is about to proclaim something. And I want to zero in on verse 12. He says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. People don't like that. They don't. People don't like the idea that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father but through me. You see, they don't like that. But they need to hear that. You see, we live in a day and age that's very, very different. We live in a day and age where, and you know it, all roads lead to heaven. You know how that works. All roads lead to heaven. At least all sincere roads lead to heaven. It doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you believe something, all the roads are going to lead to heaven. And as compelling as that seems, it's fundamentally flawed. Max Lucado writes this. He writes that the world is shrinking, cultures are blending, borders are bending. He said this is the day of inclusion. All roads lead to heaven, right? But really, can they? The sentence makes good talk show fodder, but is it accurate? Can all approaches to God be equally correct? Muslims say that Jesus was not crucified. Christians say he was. Both can't be right. Judaism refuses the claim of Christ as the Messiah. Christians accept it. Somebody is making a mistake. Buddhists look toward nirvana, achieved after no less than 547 reincarnations. Christians believe there's one life, one death, and an eternity of enjoying God. Doesn't one view exclude the other? Humanists do not acknowledge a creator of life. Jesus claims to be the source of life. One of the two parties is speaking folly. Spiritists read your palms. Christians consult the Bible. Hindus perceive a plural and impersonal God. Christ followers believe that there is only one God. Somebody has to be fundamentally wrong. And most supremely, every non-Christian religion says the same thing. You can save you. Jesus said, only my death on the cross can save you. How can all the religions lead to God when they are so different? We don't tolerate such illogic in other matters. We don't pretend that all roads lead to London. All ships sail to Australia. All flights land in Rome. But the naive ecumenical spirit of our day believes that it can. The thing that bothers me is when Christians hear that, this whole relativistic idea of truth, this whole inclusive idea that everybody's going to heaven no matter what, too many of us get angry. We should not get angry. That should break our hearts. You see, the souls of men and women and boys and girls are at stake here forever. To be angry about it. Listen, this isn't just about us being right. This is about us being a vehicle that God can use to bring people into a saving knowledge of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be about. Missions has always been close to God's heart. People must be told about Jesus, otherwise there is no salvation. And people must be sent where we cannot go. Open your Bibles, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. Again, familiar passages. Romans 10 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writing. First, a great verse in verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Kind of an understated verse, to say the least. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's about as clear as it could possibly be said. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer of the gospel? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You see the process. You have to believe, right? I have to call on the Lord. I call on the Lord when I believe. But if I'm going to believe, I have to have something to believe in. There has to be a content to the gospel. And there is a content to the gospel, but somebody has to tell me. And if somebody has to tell me, there has to be someone in front of me to tell me. And in some places in this world, that person has to be sent from people who believe the gospel to those who have never been exposed to it. That's missions. That's what we do. You see, that's so important, this idea of sending. It's very important to me that when we do this faith promise every year, and we, in faith, step out, and we say that we're going to, in a sense, give an X amount of support so that we can support X amount of missionaries. The most important thing to me about this whole event is that you decide. I do not want the Faith Promise Missions Program of Fellowship Bible Church to reflect my heart if it doesn't reflect your heart. You see, this is completely in your hands. You can do what you want. You see, you can give nothing. You can say, I have no concern for that. You don't need to be occupied with the mission of Christ. You can stay preoccupied with yourself. But it's up to you. And here's something else. God doesn't need us. He's going to get the job done with or without Fellowship Bible Church. You see, God's going to do what God's going to do. The gospel's going to reach to the uttermost ends of the earth. It's going to do that with us or without us. What a privilege to be part of it. And the benefit is not only are lost people come to Christ, but again, when you're occupied with the mission of Christ, you stop being preoccupied with self. And I know it's going to work out that way. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Let's go to the end of the book. Great passage. We'll start in verse 9. And notice how it sounds just like the psalm. Notice what the psalmist did. He said, look, we're going to do what? We're going to sing a new song. We're going to proclaim the greatness of God, and we're going to let everybody know what God is like, how to come into a relationship with God. Notice what happens here in Revelation. Now we're not 1,000 years before Christ. We're so many years into our future, we're not even sure how many yet, but we're at least 2,000 years after Christ. And John writes this, and they sang a new song, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. There will be people from every nation and every people group in the eternal state. You see, God is going to succeed. God is going to do exactly what he's going to do. You could either be part of that or not part of that. That's completely up to you. But what I'm saying is, when you're occupied with the mission of Christ, you stop being preoccupied with yourself. There's another thing. Our mission will not be easy. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is when Jesus sends them out in sort of an early trial run, but the principles apply even today. We're going to look at verse 24, but even earlier than that, in verse 16, he says, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. It's the way it works. In verse 24, Jesus said this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Jesus is both my teacher and my master. He said, I want to let you know, Bill, you're not above me. I got it. He said, it is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. And that's the goal of my life, and I pray the goal of yours. He said, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? That's what they called Christ. Understand that. There were people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but by and large, the people hated Christ. They hated him. You see, that's stunning to us. How could that ever be? But Jesus says, look, as stunning as that may seem to you, the thing that seems to really stun you is this. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. You see, if they did not like me, they're not going to like you. How far can this go? Well, turn a few pages and go to chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 9. The context, the end of the age, and notice what Jesus says in verse 9. And then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. I think you can take that to the bank. And I think if you read the history of the church, and especially the history of missions, men and women have paid with their lives. This isn't something that just happens at the end times. This isn't something that just happened in biblical times. This is something that happens in between times. It's the price we pay. Our task isn't easy. You see, I think often we're more likely to want to be able to send people around the world to share Jesus Christ than we are to take the gospel across an aisle at the office or across the street. And the reason we don't want to do that is we think in our mind, you know, they may not like me. Well, take that to the bank. Jesus said they will not like you. You see, but I like it better when they like me. Well, I do too. Remember, Paul said, if it's up to you, be at peace with all men. But you know what's at stake here? The eternal destiny of human beings. You see, the eternal destiny. I would imagine so many times in our emergency rooms, people don't like what the doctor's doing to them. It's saving their life. Sometimes they put you through a lot of pain, but they have a greater goal in mind. But even their goals aren't as great as eternal life versus eternal separation from God. You see, it won't be easy. It never is easy. It's a mindset that we have. John Piper, I love this. He says, in peacetime, the Queen Mary was a luxury liner, but in the Second World War, she became a troop carrier. Instead of bunks three high, they were stacked seven high. Instead of an 18-piece setting, there were rations with fork and knife. And then he says this, you allocate your resources differently in wartime. And it is wartime. The battles are more constant than any of our world wars, and the losses are eternal. You see, is that how we view our relationship with God, that we are involved in spiritual warfare, we are involved in an angelic conflict, that the destiny of the souls of human beings are at stake? Piper goes on and says, you know, sometimes Christians use prayer as sort of like an intercom service. to a concierge, where you just basically say, you say, hey, room service here, could you give me another this? Could you bring this up to my room? Could I have a hot towel, please? He said, but we should use it as a walkie-talkie, because that's what's used in war. In other words, it has to be strategic. You see, you have to become, as he says, occupied with the mission. And my feeling is that if you don't become occupied with the mission, you become preoccupied with self. Maybe if we had that perspective, maybe we had that as our own personal core value, maybe we wouldn't be so preoccupied with ourselves. Maybe we wouldn't feel so empty. Maybe we would experience the joy and the meaning and the purpose because we're involved in the greatest endeavor on earth. Human lives. Lives forever. You see, that's what the church should be. You will be my witnesses. Across the street, around the world. That's what's going to happen. That's a, you're the plan. Missions has always been close to God's heart. People must be told about Jesus, otherwise there is no salvation. People must be sent where we cannot go. And our mission will not be easy. It never has been. There's one more thing. The cause of Christ cannot fail. See, that's what makes it so great. The cause of Christ cannot fail. Let's go to another familiar passage, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, and I pray speaks to us. And says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Almost every time when we go to that text or you hear someone teach that text, it's all about the middle. Go, make disciples, baptize. And in fact, if the person knows a little bit of Greek, they'll say it this way. The only imperative mood in there is to make disciples. We are to make disciples. That's what we're about. And then there are participles that tell us how. By going, by baptizing, and by teaching. That's how we'll make a disciple. Now go and make disciples. But I think sometimes we spend so much time with that that we miss, I think, the most important part of the commission. And that's what occurs before and what occurs after. Notice what occurs before. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority is that? I think that's about it, isn't it? All authority in heaven, all the authority on earth, it's all mine. You could even use a synonym and say, all the power in heaven and all the power on earth, it's mine. All of it is mine. So do you think Jesus can pull this off? I think so. And notice what he says at the end. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We don't do this alone. We don't do this alone. You see, the disciples didn't do it alone. The church fathers didn't do it alone. The reformers didn't do it alone. The missions movement didn't do it alone. You see, missionaries all over the world right now aren't doing it alone. We aren't doing it alone. You aren't doing it alone. Jesus says, I'm right here. You see, the cause of Christ cannot fail. Remember what he said to Peter in Matthew 16? He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, that's the assurance. Isn't it great to be a part of an endeavor that cannot fail? And yet some of us choose not even to be part of the endeavor. We don't really care about the mission to go across the street. We even care less about sending people around the world. We'll never get occupied with that because we're so preoccupied with self. I read a book some time ago that was as depressing as any book I've read, called The Great Evangelical Recession by John Dickerson. And Dickerson puts out a lot of sobering statistics in the beginning of that book. And he says, by looking at every trend he can measure, that the church in the United States, the evangelical church, within 50 years will be exactly as the same as the church in Germany. He believes it's exponentially going to a point where it'll be so diminished and declined to so much it'll make up a very, very small part of the American population. Now, later in the book, he does give a lot more hope, if you can get through to the later part of the book. But there's something he said that stuck with me. He said this: Christianity in America as we know it is receding. The evangelical recession offers us a window of opportunity during which we can recenter Christ's church if we recenter it on Christ's mission. Isn't that interesting? You see, he understands what's really wrong with us. We build churches that are monuments to ourselves. And the whole idea of it is it's all about ourselves. Come and have yourself fulfilled. It becomes, we'll entertain you. It's great entertainment. It's therapeutic. We'll give you all the counseling you could possibly need. We'll try to make you as happy as we can every day. We're going to try. But what we end up with is people who are preoccupied with self. And that's a prescription. Not only to unhappiness, but no effectiveness. He then says, by the way, not only recenter Christ's church on his mission, and he says, and his mission is to make disciples across the street and around the world. Missions has always been close to God's heart. People must be told about Jesus, otherwise there is no salvation. People must be sent where we cannot go. Our mission will never be easy. And the cause of Christ cannot and will not fail. Just a reminder. Let's pray. Father, what a great opportunity you have given us. An opportunity to be part of you bringing men and women and boys and girls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for loving us so much as to send your Son. I thank Jesus Christ so much for not only living an obedient and perfect life according to your will, but a substitutionary sacrificial death on behalf of my sins. Father, I pray that we understand how strategic we are in administering the balm of grace to a culture, wherever it is on this earth, that is spiritually dead. Father, I pray that not only do we have the resolve to be part of the Great Commission in our neighborhood, in our place where we work, in the school that we attend, but Father, we have the resolve to send people around the world where we cannot go. And we give them the support that they need in order to do what Jesus Christ has called them to do. Father, the end game of all that benefits everybody. When we become occupied with your mission, we stop being preoccupied with ourselves. You are glorified, and we are better for it. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.